Matthew 22 and part way through verse 16. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? Then say they say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. I want for us to focus upon this answer which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You may be heard it said that there's no such thing as a bad question. But there's a real sense in which this was a bad question. It was a bad question because it did not arise from an honest inquiry, but rather it was an attempt to ensnare, to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet from another perspective, you might say this was a very good question, in that it was a very clever question. It was carefully crafted because this question apparently put our Lord, as it were, upon the horns of a dilemma. That's an expression that we use. And the imagery there is, children, of being stuck either way. If you turn one way, you're pierced through. If you turn the other way, you're pierced through. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? You see, to say that it was not lawful to give tribute unto Caesar would be treason before the Roman authorities. It would be to announce yourself as a rebel and bring trouble, condemnation, death. But to say that it was a good thing would then antagonize the Jews, who despised the Roman authority that was imposed upon them. So it was a very clever question. It was good in the sense of its cleverness, that it seemed to offer success, because one way or another, those who were asking the question would have entrapped him, and he would be undone, and they would prevail. And not only that, but the question was asked publicly so that the answer would be heard. And there was flattery to encourage an unguarded answer. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? It was an invitation to think out loud, to speculate. And they were confident that one way or another, there'd be something said that they could seize on and destroy him. It was interesting, in the previous chapter, they'd come and asked our Lord by what authority he did those things that he spoke and acted in the way that he did. And on that occasion, he said, I will answer your question if you first answer my question. You read about that in chapter 21 from verse 23, and he said, the baptism of John, was it from God? Or was it off man? And of course the Jews realised that they couldn't answer that it was of God, because if it were of God, the inevitable follow-up question would be, why not then listen, heed, repent and believe? And yet if they said it wasn't of God, well, everyone knew it was of God. The people knew it was of God. And so on that occasion, they avoided this difficult question by refusing. He says, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, if you won't answer that, I won't give you an answer to your question. There was contempt for truth, and he wouldn't give them the truth. But here, our Lord answers. He could have done something similar. He could have withheld an answer from them. He could have treated them with the contempt with which they treated him. He could have withheld truth and revelation from them because they had no regard for truth or for revelation. But in his mercy, he answers. And we're told that in his answering, he exposes their hypocrisy. He says, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now, there was hypocrisy in the way that they spoke to him with this flattery and with his praise. They pretended to admire and to respect him. But that was not the only way in which there was hypocrisy. "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. So one of them took a penny from his pocket. And Jesus said, "Whose is this image and superscription?" He said, "This is your money. And this is the money that you trade with. What currency is it?" You see, they carried Caesar's coinage. And so they would have pretended to have nothing to do with Caesar and Rome. And they would maintain this great distinction and separation. They traded with Caesar's coinage. So there was hypocrisy. Because they knew and they understood on one level about giving tribute to Caesar. So he exposes their hypocrisy, but he answers their question in this wonderful way. And there's an important lesson for us in regards to civil authority. How we should relate to civil authority. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Now Caesar, of course, was the emperor of the Roman Empire, the ruler. He was the head. And all these different nations had been brought into the Roman Empire. So Caesar is symbolic for Roman rule, the civil ruler, civil authority. And what Jesus says here about civil authority is it has a legitimate claim upon you. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." You are not absolutely independent and autonomous, but rather you are subject to civil government. And you must respect and acknowledge and obey civil government. It doesn't matter what your view of a particular form of government is. You must obey the civil government that you are under in God's providence. It doesn't matter which political party you prefer. It doesn't matter the outcome of the election. It doesn't matter the personality or the individual, but you must render unto Caesar, to the head of the civil state, the things that belong to Caesar, the head of the civil state. This is not an isolated teaching here in the scripture. Paul writes in Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So what we're told is that God has given authority to civil authorities, and he has obliged you and me to respect that. and to honour him through honouring them. And we're told to resist them is to resist the ordinance of God, is to stand against God. So civil authority has a legitimate claim upon you. The Shorter Catechism is an excellent document in many ways. And one of its strengths is in opening up and helping us understand the Ten Commandments. Not only what the commandment says, but actually what it means by implication and what it also forbids. And question 64, in referring to the fifth commandment, says, "The fifth commandment requireth the preserving, the honour, and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations, as superiors, inferiors, or equals." Now, the fifth commandment is honour your father and your mother. But what's been done for us in the Shorter Catechism is to help us to see that there's a principle there that extends beyond your immediate parents, but rather to give honour and to respect to everyone in the different positions in which they are and in which you relate to them. And then in 1 Peter, we have these words, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honour all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the king. Let your life adorn the gospel and prove the reality of God's grace by the way that you respond to civil authority." You have to understand that Caesar was not only unpopular, but there are many ways you could legitimately criticize the rule of Caesar and what went on in Caesar's government and in the Roman Empire. You could be very critical, and you could point out great outrages and injustices and abuses, and yet our Lord says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And I believe that's important for us to understand today. Politics is so polarized, isn't it? You see it in the media. You see it perhaps particularly in terms of the United States. But you also find it in our own nation. You find it in Scottish politics, you find it in British politics, you find it in European politics. And you see how great traction is given to vocal minorities, particularly to violent vocal minorities, that this seems to be the way how to take control and to take control of the agenda and to force your way. But it is not God's way. You may have increasing frustration with the inconsistency and the hypocrisy, with poor government, with aggressive government, with an intolerant government that dismisses the things of God. I suspect you naturally recoil from taxation. I suspect that you naturally recoil from increasing legislation, and yet our Lord says, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Civil government has a legitimate claim upon you. It's interesting because this afternoon I read the Hudson Taylor magazine that I've been encouraging you to take and to read. I hadn't read it until this afternoon. And there's an article in it, an interview with a Chinese Christian, a pastor. And he speaks about his own experience. He says he can't speak about anyone else's experience, but he gives something of his own experience. And he talks about how the Christian church, the Christian believer, should be good citizens and to follow all possible rules. Enduring inconvenience for the sake of Christ. And that means, friends, that you're to pay your taxes. That means that you're to observe the speed limit. That means that you're to honour those who are placed in authority over you. Do you remember at one point Paul was being interrogated, and Ananias, who was the high priest, ordered that Paul be struck in the mouth. And Paul turns and said, God shall smite thee, thou whitened wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. And those who were standing by said, this is the high priest. And Paul said, I'm sorry. He wasn't wrong in what he was said, but he remembered he had an obligation to honour the rulers of the people, and he ought not to have spoken in what might be perceived as a cheeky manner to this godless man. And Paul later writes in 1 Timothy, he says, I exhort thee therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. This is Paul, who was taken prisoner by the Roman authorities, who was taken to Rome, who would die under the sentence of a Caesar. Civil government has a legitimate claim upon you. That doesn't mean that you cannot protest. That doesn't mean that you cannot campaign. That doesn't mean that you're not to speak out about injustice and wrong, but rather that you are to promote reformation and not revolution. The Christian is not to promote revolution, but rather reformation. Because God doesn't lose elections. We all speak about the sovereignty of God, but that applies in every aspect of life, including the political sphere. You maybe remember the account we have in Daniel chapter 5 of the fall of the Babylonian Empire and how the Medo-Persian Empire overthrew the Babylonians. Remember the writing in the wall, and Daniel interprets the writing in the wall, and we're told that night the kingdom fell. There was a political coup, there was a military conquest. And the man who took over was called Cyrus. And in Isaiah chapter 44, 150 years before that, God had spoken of a deliverer who would be raised up to liberate his people, and his name would be Cyrus. Now this Cyrus who came and took over in Babylon, he, to prove that he was a liberator and not an oppressor, as he came into Babylon, instituted a decree that all the captive peoples were to be allowed to go back to their own land. So that, of course, included the Jews. So because of Cyrus's decree, the Jews were able to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Cyrus's agenda was that of his own political legacy. He wanted to show that he was a good guy. It was pride. It was politics. And yet you see there the sovereignty of God. that this godless man, for his own godless end, accomplished what God had said he would accomplish. As we continue to look in Luke's Gospel, at the beginning of chapter 2, we will notice the decree made by Caesar Augustus that the whole world would be taxed, unwitting on his part, that that would be a part of God's providence, which would bring Jesus Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Civil authority has a legitimate claim upon you. And you can think of examples like Daniel, Joseph. Daniel, who served the Babylonians and then the Persians. Joseph, who served in Egypt. You can think of Obadiah, who served with godless Ahab. Faithful believers serving unfaithful systems, but serving them faithfully before God. Render, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Civil authority has a legitimate claim, but secondly, civil authority has a limited claim upon you. You're to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and not to give Caesar those things which do not belong to him. Caesar is not entitled to worship or to praise. Caesar is not to be followed in all of his edicts and commands. Caesar is not to be treated like God, but rather your obedience is to be qualified by what is lawful. You see, Peter and John, who were brought before the Jewish rulers because they were preaching of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And in Acts chapter 4, they were told not to speak any more in his name. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They said, you know that we must obey God first, and we cannot contradict what God has said because you have spoken. Civil authority has a limited claim upon you. I was listening to a book recently been read, and it was speaking about the church in Germany in the days of the Nazi Party rising to prominence and to power. And it said how many in the church abdicated the responsibility to stand for truth and righteousness by hiding behind this idea that they needed to give everything to Caesar. They had to follow the Führer. They were to be submissive and obedient. And that is not what the Scripture teaches. But rather the Scriptures teaches that there's the obedience to the civil magistrate and those things which belong to the civil magistrate, but those things which belong to God belong to God. It's interesting, in that interview in the Hudson Taylor magazine, the pastor says, we reject obeying them if their request is against the Bible or bring any hurt to our members. And so the pastor describes how he puts up with inconvenience. He puts up with the indignity. But he refuses to obey anything that contradicts the word of God or will bring harm to his Christian brethren. You remember Andrew Melville, a great leader in the Scottish Church, who took hold of the sleeve of James the Sixth and said, sir, there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. There is Jesus Christ the King, and his kingdom is the Kirk, whose subject King James the Sixth is, and whose kingdom he is not a king, nor a lord, nor a head, but a member. That was developed further by Samuel Rutherford, who wrote Lex Rex. Two Latin words. The law is king. It was an argument brought from the scripture to show that there should be limited government and a constitutional monarchy. And neither king nor government was above the law and could take the place of God. Caesar, or civil authority, has a legitimate claim upon you, but has a limited claim upon you. And your faithfulness in every way that you can legitimately be faithful means that when you must disobey, your disobedience is more compelling. Again, it's interesting, this Hudson Taylor magazine article. It talks about how the local authorities are quite indulgent of this pastor and of his church because they know they are good citizens. And they sort of shelter them from the oppression from the higher state. They accommodate them. They make allowances for them. Because they recognize that they're only disobeying in those things that they're obliged to disobey in. And they are good citizens. Because if you're a constant rebel who kicks out and shouts out at everything that disturbs or disagrees with you as an individual, people will not listen to you. They'll not regard you because you're just someone who shouts. But if you were someone who before God is faithful in all things, except those things that contradict the word of God, then people will take note. In 1 Peter chapter 3, after having addressed the responsibility of servants, and before going on to speak about the part of husbands, Peter says, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." It's the same principle. That if you live well, if you're patient and enduring, then you will commend the gospel. He's not saying not to think. He's not saying to submit in absolutely everything and renounce the things of God. But he's saying be faithful where you can be faithful, that they might see your greater faithfulness to the things of God. And so civil authority has a limited claim upon you. And that's not to be measured by your own convenience. That's not to be measured by your own sensitivities, but rather by God's word. You're not to be passive. You're not to be unthinkingly conforming. You're not to give blind allegiance. But you're to know God's word, and you're to be faithful in all things that God allows you to be faithful in. There is a legitimate claim upon you, a limited claim upon you. But thirdly, we have to remember the Lord's claim upon you. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." And the Lord's claim upon you is total, is absolute. And while you must be wise and selective in what you take heed of from the civil authority and what you obey and what you refuse from the civil authority, you are to be careful to ensure that you obey everything that God requires of you. unto God the things that are God's. And you know, your faithful obedience to the things that are God's testify to your faith in Him. Because the truth is, sometimes the law of God doesn't always seem to be wise. Understand what I say when I mean that. Sometimes the law of God doesn't always seem to be wise, because sometimes the law of God seems to put you in a difficult situation. It seems to put you in a no-win situation. It seems to expose you, whether it's to ridicule or mockery, or whether it's to financial loss, or whether it's to political trouble, or whether it's to imprisonment or even death. But God's law is perfect. And God's law is good. And His way is right. And you are to conform to that, not because you understand how that can be in this particular circumstance, but because you know Him. And because you trust Him. And because you serve Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not because you comprehend it, but because He commands it. That's the Lord's claim upon you. It's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus says, "Show me the tribute money." And He said, "Whose is this image and superscription? What image is upon this?" But there's a sense in which maybe He was saying, "And whose image is upon me?" You see, the money belonged to Caesar and therefore was to be used accordingly. But whose image is upon Christ? Christ Jesus. We're told in Hebrews that He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. Here is God in the flesh, who in His mercy has come to you, who has given Himself. And He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And His commandments include your response to all lawful civil authority. And so maybe you wonder how you can honour God today. Well, children, you can honour God by honouring your father and your mother. Because that's the authority which you are under God. And you're therefore to honour God by honouring your father and your mother. And fathers and mothers, you're to honour God by honouring the king, or honouring Caesar. Honouring those who've been placed in authority over you. Not because it's easy, but because He instructs you to do so. "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." A legitimate claim upon you, a limited claim upon you, and the Lord's claim upon you. It's so easy to be caught up in the political pantomime. So easy to be outraged by the folly, the apparent folly everywhere. Friends, we must watch ourselves. We must watch how we speak. We must watch how we think. And we must remember God. That we honour God or not by our response to those who God has suffered, permitted, given for a time to exercise limited rule over us. It's interesting that at the end of the chapter, we're told there was no more questions. There was no more questions. See, after this question, the Sadducees came, and after the Sadducees, the Pharisees came again, and then Jesus asked a question, and they stopped. But I hope that you don't stop asking questions. I believe it's true that there is no bad question if that question comes from a genuine desire to learn and to understand. And I have to say, I wish I heard more questions from you. Not that I have all the answers, but asking questions is a helpful thing. And maybe even you should keep a sheet of paper in your Bible, so when you read it at home, if you have a question about something, jot it down. If I don't know the answer, I can find out where we can find the answer. But above all, you must bring your questions to God. As you pray, your prayer should really be an asking God questions. Lord, why is this? Lord, what is this? Lord, what would you have me to do? And you should be asking him more and more questions. Not to advance your own agenda like those hypocrites here, but rather that you might know more of him and you might know more of his ways. You know, God, he knows your heart, and he will not despise the question that comes from one who is inquiring, from one who wants to know what is required of him. And if your question is, Lord, why do we have such foolish government? Or why do we have such corrupt politics? Or why do we... There's an answer to that too. But meantime, you must remember, there is a legitimate claim upon you. It's a limited claim upon you. But ultimately, it's the Lord's claim upon you. Amen.